You're listening to the sermon podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.
Let us pray. Almighty God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts may be always acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So many temptations. We prayed in our opening collect about manifold temptations. That's an old word for a lot. We have many temptations. Do I respond to the post on social media to give that person a well-deserved piece of my mind? And then do I obsessively check my response to their post to see if they've responded to my response? Do I go for the second helping of cheesy potatoes? I just took half a serving first because that's moderate and I still have my dignity. But then the second and maybe the third, if they're all small portions, am I still okay? This mental negotiation that goes on. Do I stop by the staff kitchen at 2900 West Waco Drive as I enter in the office, and do I check to see if some beloved and well-meaning parishioner has left a savory snack for the hard-working servants of the Lord at St. Albans? And of course, I wouldn't want to be rude, so I eat it. Do I share, or do you share, the confidential nugget of chisme caliente, hot gossip that someone has shared with you in confidence? Do you share it with just one other person? All kinds of temptations. Do we watch the second episode of Pluribus, even though we wanted to go to bed early? Temptations are everywhere. We live with them. I wish it was just the temptations, the Motown group, but it's more than that. It's the thing that we want. And this is the funny thing about human beings. We know the thing will hurt us. We know the thing is bad for us. We know the thing might hurt someone else. We know that there's risk. We know that it is not loving God and loving our neighbor to do the thing, but we do the thing. You know, animals are smarter than us. A cow will touch an electric fence one time, and they will not go near it again. Human beings will be like, maybe this time will be different. We're like, you know, Gollum in The Lord of the Rings, you know, with his ring, the precious. It has destroyed his life. He's living in a cave, eating raw fish. And he wants that ring more than anything. It has destroyed him. It's destroyed his relationships. It's destroyed his friendships. It's left him alone and alienated and isolated. And yet, this is the thing he wants more than other. And we think that's extreme. And maybe none of us have arrived at the Gollum level yet. But there's something that I think everyone can relate to, wanting and hungering for that thing that we know we shouldn't have. So what do we do about this, especially in Lent, this time of year that we're supposed to be leaving the things of the world and denying ourselves, and we're really supposed to avoid temptation, I mean always, but really in Lent. Oscar Wilde was once asked, how does one avoid temptation? And he said, yield to it. That's how you get rid of it. Of course, he landed in jail, so don't do what he said. That's not much help. So what do we do? Well, we have these passages today about temptation. We see Eve and Adam in the Garden of Eden. They are tempted. Jesus, not in a garden, in a desert, he is tempted. And three times, he successfully says no to the temptation, which is really remarkable. Because it's like three more times than I have not yielded to the temptation. Is he the model? Is he going to give us the key to unlock this problem with temptation? Well, let's look at the story. He's just been baptized, and he has heard from God the Father, this is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I'm well pleased. And then you think he's about to begin his ministry. This is the beginning of his earthly ministry, and you think he should go on a 40-city tour to announce his message. But instead, it says the Holy Spirit leads him into the desert, the wilderness, to be tempted, not just for a retreat. It's not going to be some ayahuasca sweat lodge experience. This is into the wilderness, and the text explicitly says, to be tempted by the devil. Weird way to begin ministry. And this is a picture of the Judean countryside, the wilderness, the desert. It is rocky, it is desolate, it is barren. It is a place full of caves. Maybe Jesus slept in one. At night, he probably heard the sounds of the critters, and in the daytime, he probably tried to avoid the punishing sun. He was alone. Says he didn't eat anything. As you imagine this, you should not be picturing Nacho Libre, who was played by Jack Black, this character in a Mexican monastic community. And has anybody seen Nacho Libre? Okay, praise God. If you haven't, I mean, it is such a deeply Christian movie. The brothers think I don't know a crap ton about the gospel, but I do. So, Nacho goes after he's expelled from the friary because of his deep love for professional wrestling. He goes into the wilderness, and he's there. He builds a little lean-to out of sticks. He makes a fire to stay warm in the desert. And then the next thing you see, the camera pans from him looking off into the distance. It pans over, and like the village is right there. He's gone about 100 yards from the village into the desert. So if you, that's not what Jesus done. He is really isolated. He is really alone. He's really in the desert. It's like that series, Alone, where you get dropped off in the wilderness and you try to survive. That is Jesus for 40 days. And the devil comes to tempt him after he has fasted, not eating or drinking for 40 days. So he's in his weakest state and begins with the thing he might think will be most successful after Jesus has fasted for 40 days and says, take this stone and make it bread. You're the Son of God. You've got magical powers. Make it into a loaf of bread. Feed yourself. Show me you're the Son of God. You know, he gives him the justification. It's to show him that he's the Son of God. It's a spiritual reason. But the result will be, there'll be this nice crusty loaf of bread. You know, what are we going to do with that, hungry man? But Jesus says no. And then the next thing, he takes him up to the top of the temple and says, the Bible says that God won't even let you stub your toe because you're so special. So let's test if God is really true. Throw yourself off and see if God spreads the divine safety net to catch you. Show me that God is real. And Jesus again says no. And then he takes him and shows him all the kingdoms of the world, all the power, and says, look at what good you could do if you were the boss of everything, if you were the king of every kingdom and the ruler of every city. Think about how you could change the world. I'll give it all to you. You just have to worship me. And Jesus again says no. So Jesus defeats temptation, not once, but three times. So is this the key then? Is this the code how we can defeat temptation? First, go to the desert. Second, fast and pray. Third, memorize and quote scripture at the devil. And then if that all goes well, temptation will leave you, and then you can be tended to by angels. So is this the trick? I was taught this. I was taught that this is the model. I don't know if you've heard that sermon or been to that Bible study. Now, they don't say go to the desert, but they do say go to a place to be by yourself with God, have communion with God, be in the quiet, be in the still, and spend your time fasting and praying, and maybe that's not 40 days, but fasting from the noise and the hustle of the world to get still and quiet before the Lord and pray and be close to God. And then when you've taken yourself out of the world and you've fasted and you've prayed and you've drawn close to God and then you've studied and memorized the scriptures, then when temptation comes, you will find yourself able to throw those Bible verses at Satan and say no to the thing, and then you will be fine. Just quote scripture. It's sort of like the Harry Potter magic spells. Like if you say the right words, right, it'll work. But I have found, I have tried this, and it doesn't, I'm going to say a controversial thing. It doesn't work. I mean, maybe sometimes it works. If it has worked for you, praise God. But I have found when I want the thing, usually I've already done it before I've gone back to think about quoting scripture. Oh, shoot. Maybe next time. If you've ever spent time in 12-step communities, AA, or things like it, one of the things they talk about for people who struggle, obviously, if you've come out of addiction and you're on the road of recovery, they tell you to watch out for times when you are in the status known as, by the acronym, HALT. Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. If you are those things, one or any combination thereof, or all four, you are much more susceptible to your weaknesses when you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. And I have found that to be quite true, despite my scripture memorization and my love for the Lord, which is sincere and is there. I mean, you guys have memorized scripture. You may not even know it, but you know the Lord's Prayer. That's scripture. You say that. There's lots of things that are scripture that you say just because you're an Episcopalian. We say them all the time at our services. And that doesn't seem to be, again, the magic trick that works. If these worked, it would have worked for Eve and Adam in the story in Genesis 3. Now, you may say, well, they didn't, memorize scripture. Well, no, but they talked with God every day in the garden in an unmediated way. They didn't need the Bible because they talked with God. They heard the word of God from God's mouth. Talk about being close to God. What a quiet time that was, you know? And they were not hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. They had each other. They had God. They had a garden full of food. They were not isolated or alone. I bet they slept great. And yet they fall. It's interesting, when you watch them in their fall, they have this dialogue with Satan. Eve does with Satan, and then Adam does with Eve. And it reminds me of this thing, human beings, when we get tempted, if we even begin the conversation with the temptation, we are toast. If you're in the battle, you are already lost. If you're debating and wrestling, you have already lost. If you've seen, anybody here seen the movie The Addiction? Starring Lily Thomas and Christopher Walken, a black and white film made in the 80s about vampires and a PhD student in Manhattan. And this movie you can't find it, it's impossible to get, but if you do, you would see one of the, it is kind of a thriller and a little, it's a little much, but it is, in its core message, devoutly Christian, and it's called The Addiction, and it's about temptation. This PhD student in philosophy at Columbia gets attacked by a vampire and becomes a vampire herself. And in that attack, the vampire says to her, just tell me to go. Tell me directly to go. And instead, Lily Thomas says, please don't hurt me. Please don't hurt me. And of course, she then is the victim of the attack. And every single person who becomes a vampire after that goes and makes another vampire. And every single time there's a conversation like that, except the one time a vampire goes up to a Christian who's handing out gospel tracts and inviting people to a church service, and he says, no, thank you, I'm busy. That's the only time. Everybody else sort of gets in the conversation, and they're not like, please, yes, I want to be a vampire. But the fact that they're in the debate, by the way, at the end of the movie, they quote R.C. Sproul. A vampire quotes this theologian R.C. Sproul, which will blow your mind. And then a priest shows up at the end, and it's unbelievable. My point is, when you are in the conversation, you have already lost. And this happens to Eve and to Adam when they are close to God in the garden with full bellies and a well-rested mind. And if they can't do it, well, what do we do? And Jesus, look at him. It's the opposite of that. He's not in a garden. He's in the desert. He's not full. He's hungry. He's tired. He's weak. He did not go in the desert for 40 days and have a training montage of spiritual strengthening. Instead of getting strong, he got weaker and weaker and weaker. He wasn't at his best when Satan met him. He was at his worst. This is not a model of how we should try to resist temptation. Be at your worst. Be your most hungry and tired and isolated. And then you begin to see how this is not really a how-to to avoid sin and temptation. And the scripture quoting, he does that and he says no to the devil. But again, it's not this magic trick that he performs. He's able to do that. You get the thing that's so unique about this response that Jesus has is that you see he never gets into the weeds with Satan. He never gets into a debate with him. He never sort of weighs the pros and cons. He doesn't get into a long conversation. He says the thing and then he says no. And he is released. Jesus has something that we don't have. And here is what I want to say to you. This passage is not primarily meant to give you a formula to resist temptation in three easy steps. This passage is not about a normal human being. Yes, Jesus was fully human, but he also was fully God. And he's able to resist temptation because he is God, because he is God incarnate in the flesh, because he is love incarnate. His love for God is so total and real and unmixed, like ours is. Ours is mixed. We love ourselves a lot, and God a bit. Jesus' love for God is unmixed because he is God, because he invented love, because he is love. And so he says no to these things. You get the sense he never even wants it. He's not really interested in those things. He just says no. This is a passage not about how to, but about how God has done. If we really were to try to put this into practice and follow it as a formula for ourselves, you would just have to be love incarnate. So go do that. But if you find that challenging, the passage is about what God has done for you in Christ. This passage shows you that when love incarnate meets a being that tries to pull him away from his mission of love to save you and to forgive you and to destroy death and to redeem the world, when someone tries to pull him away from the thing that will save you, Jesus says no, because he is love and he loves you. This passage is about what God has done, not what you need to do. There are passages in the Bible about what we're called to do. This is not one of them. This is a passage about Jesus Christ, the one who resists temptation for us. St. Paul wrote in the letter to the Corinthians that you heard read this morning that just as sin came to the world through one man, talking about what we read about in Genesis 3, so something else comes to everybody through Jesus Christ. And what he says, what comes through Jesus Christ to everybody in this room is the free gift of righteousness. Not a way to follow the rules by following Jesus' example, but the free gift of righteousness. Jesus is not a motivational speaker or a life coach. He is the Savior of the world and the one whose blood is spilled for your sins. And when he gives you that free gift of righteousness, where he gets it is here in the Galilean desert, when he says no to the temptations of the devil. This is the righteousness that he gives you. This, the call of the Christian is not to be the perfect person who never stumbles, but to be the person who was made perfect and sanctified by Jesus Christ, the gift of righteousness given to you, not earned by you or performed by you, but given to you. And this is the good news of the gospel. So what have we said? We read this passage and mistakenly try to make it a formula about how to resist sin, but that doesn't wrestle with the reality of who we are as people and our frailty and our weakness, and makes the scriptures into a magic wand. What the passage is actually about is Jesus Christ, who he resists temptation for you and gives that righteousness to you as a gift, because he goes from the desert to the cross for you, where he spills his blood. Let us pray. Almighty God, the one who has set us free from sin and death and who resisted temptation for us so that he could give us righteousness as a gift, we receive that gift and thank you for it. We rejoice in our forgiveness and our salvation through Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the sermon podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.